late December, as the snow fell to the earth. That's the one night we remember, when a woman gave birth. And for miles and miles around, the baby's cry was the only sound. Did he know the world was filled with pain? Could he feel all the hunger and the shame? Did he know about the way he would die, and the reason why? Is that what made the baby cry? Is that what made the baby cry? As his mother turned to hold him, her face filled with joy. He grew quiet when she told him he was more than just her baby boy. And for miles and miles around, the baby's cry was only sound. Did she know the world was filled with pain? Could she feel all the hunger and the shame? Or did she know about the way he would die, and the reason why? Is that what made her baby cry? Is that what made her baby cry? And as he fell asleep, she wiped away his tears. But the question still remains: have we changed in 2,000 years? And the reason why? Would we still make the baby cry? Would we still make the baby?
Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. I was pondering, kind of thinking about this morning because of the weather and the low attendance today, and I'm sure some of you have already thought of the old joke, you know, where only two people showed up for the service because of bad weather, and it says you don't have to give the whole load. How many of you have thought about that this morning already? Well, good. I have to tell you that story sometime and that joke. But this morning there is, I believe, a very special word from the Lord that will help us and will bless us as a church. And so if you would stand with me together as we read, as I read and you look on, in the book of Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. This is the Apostle Paul writing to the churches of Galatia. And in this epistle, he has talked about the law and about grace and the change that came because of the gospel of Christ, because of his life and his death, and the transition is there. And then he picks up in chapter 4 and verse 1. He says, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differs nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. The child, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, so that we might receive the adoption of sons." Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we come this morning before him. Being thankful today for the grace of God and the blessings of God in our lives as we've expressed today here already. Father, we thank you for the greatest gift of all, the gift of your Son, your one and only Son. And we thank you, Father, for the calling that you have put upon us as your children, the calling that you put on us as a church as a whole, to declare the gospel message of your Son, Jesus Christ, to a world that is walking and wandering around in the darkness. And we ask, Father, this morning that you'll place in our minds and in our thinking and our hearts the importance of the call that you've given to us. And we just pray, Lord, that you'll bless the reading and the study of your word together this morning. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. The title of this message this morning is called In the Fullness of Time. Now, I want to begin this morning because I know I'll get a reaction. There are 363 days, shopping days left till next Christmas. See, I knew that would get your attention, and I wanted the shock factor with the time element to be a part of what we look at today, because in the fullness of time, as we read here from the epistle of the Apostle Paul, time is something that all gets away from us and all the scenarios and the sayings that we have about time. But I want to ask you this question this morning. What is time? Can you define time? You don't have to, but if you think you can, you might shake your head yes or whatever like it. Well, I want to tell you what, before you commit yourself, I want to give this to you. And some of those of you who have studied mathematics and science and things like this, you may already have a very good helping of what this. But the word time defies definition. Have you ever thought about it? Google it on the internet. If you're on the internet, Google it on the internet. Try to find out what time is and what people have to say about it. It defies definition. Well, so what does time mean? It's hard. It defies all of that. So how do we define time? Well, there are four different approaches to it, and I'm not going into a scientific lecture by anything. I mean, it means this morning I do have a reason for this approach and a reason for this time today. There's a scientific approach to time. It has to do with time and motion and things that move up out in the universe and that type of thing. There's the practical approach to time, which involves clocks and alarms and those types of things for us, and schedules, those types of things. Then there's the philosophical approach that has to do with time and existence. And then there's the religious approach. When I use the word religious, I mean in the true biblical sense of religion, as it has to do with God. There is the religious approach. It is the working of God. And in Webster's Dictionary, in the 1828 edition, probably was the best place to go to and find something we could kind of hang on to as we look at this passage of Scripture and one other passage of Scripture this morning as well. Webster's Dictionary, edition 1828, gives this attempt at defining what time is: duration. It is a portion or a part of duration. And in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, look at what it says here. It says, "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, he has in these last days," here again is time, "here has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds." And so we know from the religious standpoint that time is still an elusive matter, but God has given to us a way to understand what life is really about and existence is somewhat about. And that is, it is the sequences of God. It is God working in human history. It is God working in eternity as well as in human history. It is, time can be maybe described, not defined, but described as the events of God as they are marked by Him and as they are accomplished by Him. For us, it is, we think of time as in past, present, and future. With God, there is no past, present, future. Everything is in the eternal now. And so there are many records of God's dealings with man in human history. But there are two ways that we can look this morning in the book of Galatians, and then we'll turn over to the book of Ephesians chapter 1 and look at something concerning time. There are two major areas here. Paul uses this term in Galatians, in the fullness of time. He uses it in the book of Ephesians also, in the fullness of time. And I want us to look at that this morning because it comes and puts Christmas in relationship to what it ought to be and to the calling of God upon your life and my life personally and individually, as well as the calling of God upon a church family where people gather together to not only to have fellowship with each other, but most of all, to have fellowship with God and to worship Him and to serve Him forever and ever. So I want us to look this morning at the fullness of time. And as we see and we read it here in the book of Galatians, we see the fullness of time. God brought the redemption through His Son, Jesus Christ. And because of the elements of the existence of all things and the existence of things, we see from God's viewpoint how it really all comes together, how it makes sense, and how there is a reality to all of it. First of all, there's the dealing of God with His creation. We come back in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 1. Paul is saying to these Galatian believers who are reading, who read this epistle back in their time, in referring to what it meant to have a relationship with God, to have a relationship with Him, that the heir, as long as he is a child, differs nothing from a servant. That's in the idea of society back in that time, that a child was under the authority of the father and the authority of governors and tutors for the purpose of preparing to live life. And so that was a way of life, and that's happening still today in our country and around the world and places like that. And he declares that in verse 2. But he says, even so, that when we were children, spiritually, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. And that is, well, when they were under the law of Moses, it was a bondage. The law was a heavy thing to bear. And the law did not bring freedom to people. It brought people to reality, to who God is and what God required and what God demanded. And man could not meet all of that. Then look with me at verse 4. But now he says, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. And so the idea here is what the Bible uses, and we'll see that in Ephesians in just a moment, but it's the word dispensation. The idea of a dispensation, and that also has an elusive definition to it as well, but in the literal sense it means to dispense or to distribute something. And in the biblical sense it means the dealing of God with His creation. And in the divine working of God with His creation, a dispensation always was marked and begun with an event that God produced, and it also ended with an event that God produced as well. And so we see here, as Paul declares to these Galatian readers, these believers there in Galatia, the churches that were there, he says that the fullness of time came, then God sent forth His Son. And so that was the marking of the end of the dispensation of law and the beginning of the marking of the dispensation of grace. In the Old Testament, it was like being a child who was underage under the authority of the family and parents and in the structure there of the home. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 13, notice what Paul said to the church at Corinth. He said, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. What is Paul talking about there? He's talking about Israel and about the people that were there and how they rebelled against him. But when Moses went up into the mountain, he was gone for such a very long time. They thought, well, surely God must have killed him by now. And then they did all the things that they did in idolatry and everything. But when Moses came down from the mountain from receiving the law, he had a glow to his face and to his skin. And so much so, the glory of God was there that he had to, they covered his face with a cloth. They covered him so that people could not look directly upon the face of Moses as he had been in the presence of God. So Paul's application in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 13 was that the people of God, the people of Israel, could not look past all the law and all that God had given to them to see that the glory of God was the reason for the giving of everything and the giving of all of these things. And so he says, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. What was abolished? The law. Because in Christ, the law was fulfilled. It was set aside. It was fulfilled. It was no longer needed because God had now created and started a new relationship with people, with his creation on the face of the earth. So Moses, the people could not see the glory of God to the end of what God was trying to bring his people to, bring him to the place of the understanding of grace. But also, when Moses came down from the mountain, a lot of people say, well, that's the dispensation of law, and that was a hard time to live, and that's all Moses brought down from the mountain. But I would suggest to you that not only did Moses bring down the two tablets of the law, but Moses also brought the grace of God down from the mountain. It was both were there. But the law had to stand to show the way to God, to reveal who God is and to reveal and show the way. So there was not only the law, but there was grace. And there was, even with this grace, there was the darkness. There was the darkness of sin and the ceremonial sacrifices and those things that had to be given. There was the bondage that they were under the law. There was the subjection that they needed to bring themselves unto in obedience to God through the law of Moses. But then God gave and brought a new dispensation in, as we know it, as the New Testament, the New Testament dispensation, that is the dispensation of the gospel, where the fullness of time had come. Here in verse 4, Galatians 4:4, Paul says, but when the fullness of the time was come. You see, God has now marked the event in human history, the ending of the law, by the fulfilling of it, not by the throwing it away and discarding it and say, discount it, none of that. But by fulfilling it, it served its purpose. Now it was abolished. And God began to deal with mankind through grace. And the grace that comes through the preaching of the gospel of his son Jesus Christ. Because he says there in verse 4, the fullness of time come and God sent forth his son, made of a woman, the virgin there, made under the law. Now notice he says in verse 5, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive the adoption of sons. That is a new relationship with God. The Old Testament saints had a relationship with God through the law, through the covenant of the commandments, the covenant of all the ceremonial law and the civil law, the things that were there. That was the economy of God at the time. But God finished with that. He marked it off. And now God began a new dispensation, a marking of time, where God deals directly with every human heart by his grace and by his mercy. How? Through the declaring and the preaching and the proclaiming of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so the fullness of time come. The appointed time of the Father came to full fruition. So it was a time to put an end to the legal dispensation and set up another, the dispensation of grace as a whole. And so he sent forth his son. So what happened when God sent forth his son? It was the incarnation. Remember last Sunday morning we looked at the name Emmanuel. God with us. God becoming one of us. And God the Son becoming in subjection under the law gave himself to do the will of the Father. Jesus was made like a servant. He was made to fulfill everything that God had commanded. Now there's some truths that for us to look at as we think about in the fullness of time. He came in our nature. God came to the earth in the nature of a human being, of a man. And he consented to suffer and to die for us. He came to redeem us from two things. He came to redeem us from the wrath of God. And he came to do away with the curse of the moral law. And so he bestowed mercy to those who will hear, those who will receive the message of the gospel of his Son, Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins. God bestows mercy to those. And so to be counted as sons, to be counted as heirs, and it's a greater freedom and a greater privilege than mankind had ever had under the law in the Old Testament. You and I have the potential of the grace and the freedom and the liberty and the privileges of God that the Old Testament saints did not have. You and I have been set up like heirs to a family that has power and authority and glory and those types of things. And so we are part of the family of God. God is glorious. God is all powerful and almighty. But when we come to God through the gospel of Jesus Christ, we come in a new relationship with him. And so the world has been given the divine love of God, the redemptive love of God. The world now comes to understand and receive the mercy of God and through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And all of this is bestowed to those who come with a heart of faith and a heart of obedience and a heart of repentance. And so the great advantage then is under the gospel. We are considered to be adoption of sons, the children of grace and the children of redemptive love. We are partakers of the divine nature, as the Apostle Peter said in one of his epistles. We are partakers of the divine nature, not to say that we are God or little gods, as some or as many are saying today, but we are partakers of the divine nature because God indwells us. And he indwells us to produce in you and me the character of God and the nature of God. The holiness of God, the righteousness of God, the love of God, the mercy of God, all those things that make up the character and the nature of God. Now, I didn't look on the screen, Galatians chapter 4 and verse 6. We didn't read it yet, but look with me there. It says, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you see, under this dispensation of grace is the spirit of prayer. He says, because with our hearts, in our hearts, with God, Christ in our hearts, we cry out, Abba, Father. We have a relationship with him, God. We have a relationship directly with him. The Old Testament saints did not have that. And so there is this ideal of time. And all the scientific stories and the scientific movies and the things that are out there and time travel and all of this, they may not be all that far from wrong, although they're very fanciful, so to speak, and fictional for sure. But there is this idea that when God ended something, he ended it with an event. And the event was the suffering and the death of his Son, Jesus Christ. And with the resurrection, he began the new event, the dispensation of grace. So if you will, turn with me over in your Bibles, about a page or so in your Bible, more than likely. Let's look at the second one, the fullness of time, the eternal state of things. In Ephesians chapter 1, look with me at verses 6 through 10. Here Paul is writing to the churches of Ephesus. It was a circulated letter, and he is talking about Christ and about God the Father and about spiritual blessings. And what we have is our position, our salvation is a position of righteousness with God, because of who Christ is and what he has done for us. And the glory is of God. The glory is of Christ who is in heaven. Then he says, he picks up in verse 6. He says, to the praise of the glory of his grace. There's that word grace again. Wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. You do understand that the theme, the biblical theme of salvation is acceptance. The biblical theme, the biblical recurring theme from Old Testament all the way through to the end. God's redemptive love, God's redemptive sacrifice, God's redemptive power and might is all to make us acceptable to a holy God. A sinful people acceptable to Him. And so Paul says it to the praise of the glory of His grace wherein He has made us accepted. How? In the Beloved, in Christ. Then look with me at verse 7. In whom we have redemption through His blood. We have the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. What kind of forgiveness do we have? We have the forgiveness of all of our sins. Verse 8. Wherein He has abounded to us, probably toward us, in all wisdom and prudence. Verse 9. Having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He has purposed in Himself. Now look, notice with me verse 10. So that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are upon the earth. So we see now in the second sense here that the fullness of time has a greater meaning, because it was marked with marked with the event of the giving of the law, and then the dispensation of law ended with the coming of Christ and the suffering and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ to bring in the dispensation of grace, where God freely pours Himself out into the hearts and to the lives of all who will come in repentance and faith and belief and trust upon Him. And one day it will all end. And so we see that here in verse 10. So in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together all in one, all things in Christ. So here we have this idea again of a dispensation. And a good word that Webster uses is the word economy. And that means just simply the plan, which the picture here is the plan which the master of a family, the father, in all likelihood, would establish a way to manage his family, to sustain his children, to nurture and to affirm their children while they are growing, and to teach them the things of God and teach them about life. Those are the purposeful things that human families are supposed to do while their children are growing up and while they are learning about life and learning about God and learning about relationships and love and all of these things. And so it is the economy of God, and that's the word that Paul uses here in Ephesians, and it's about the dispensation of the gospel. Here is now how God has chosen to take and present Himself to the world through the church, by the proclaiming of the gospel. And I think Tracy said it very well just before he sang a few moments ago. It's about us impacting the world. God has given to us the marvelous gospel of His Son, Jesus Christ. And you know what? We are all human beings, and we're created in the image of God. And one of the ways that mankind resembles God is in our creative abilities. Did you know that? God is creative, I mean, infinitely so. Man is not infinitely creative, but we are creative. Just go out and look at evil. Men and women are very creative when it comes to sin and evil in this world, in this life. But so for the people of God, God has given us the creative ability to take His word out, to take the gospel out to all the places of the world, and the ways that we can come and truly present the true, genuine gospel. And we ought to use those abilities. We ought to use those things, everything that we can, to take the gospel out to all the people of the world without compromising the gospel, I might add. And so it is this dispensation of the gospel to bring us to the end, to culminate in the redemptive, eternal state of God as He has promised that it would happen. And so we gather together where He says here, He gathers together all things, all that God has performed in His redemptive acts throughout all of human history, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. And He causes everything to come together into one perfect plan, one perfect end, and one perfect design. It's called the eternal will of God. So God bestows all of these things, all of these honors and all of these privileges to us in this day of grace, that we might manifest His glory. Now, There are places in the Bible that instruct us and warn us not to take liberties with our grace, that we can consume it upon our selfish lusts and those type of things. You and I have privileges and honors because of the grace of God that resides in you and me, but we are to use them for one purpose and one purpose only, and that is to glorify God. Amen. To glorify Him. What's the Westminster Confession of Faith, that first one? What is the purpose of man? To know, to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. The number one purpose of the human soul is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Now, that was written back in the 1600s. It was written before then. It became a textbook item. First textbook in America, by the way. And that was in the first textbook when the children first started going to school, learning to read, learning to write, learning all those things. And they were probably about 7 years old. And that was one of the first things that they were taught in school. To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And so we have this great position with God. Great honor, great privilege, and great glory, that we might glorify Him. And so that's what Paul says. That's what he determines there. Look with me at verse 10 again. It says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, even in Christ. And you want to go see what that's about? Read the book of the Revelation. So we see that time defies itself in the human sense. It's hard to define time. You can't. You can do a lot of things philosophically and scientifically and all of this, and there's a lot of good true science out there that makes sense of a lot of things. It's above me, and probably the general public, it's above those, but God has given some to understand those things. But everyone can know and understand the Word of God when it comes to time, when it comes to life, when it comes to responsibility, when it comes to accountability, that we have been given life for a duration. Remember that first definition by Webster? What is time? Duration. A part of duration. There's the beginning. There was the creation. There's, we are told, the end, when all things will culminate as God wills and as God brings everything into a perfect eternal state. And that's what we look for. That's our glory. That's our, that we might stand before Christ, accepted and approved by the Father because of His Son, Jesus Christ, for all of timeless eternity, whatever that means, for all of timeless eternity. I want us to bow our heads and to close our eyes as we come this morning and to this time of invitation. Know that we're all here today, and we've made special effort to be here, and we have celebrated the birth of Christ. We have celebrated in our hearts and our lives with genuineness of spirit. We have a desire to seek God and to know His will. We have a desire to glorify God with all of our hearts. We have a desire to do it in the way that God accepts as the theme of salvation, the theme of redemption. But you see, I asked this question last Sunday night, making a joke, just 363 shopping days left till next Christmas. That's a joke, of course. But you know what? Before we know it, if God allows us to live and continue on, we will stand in this building a year from now. And what will we say that the past year has meant for the kingdom of heaven? What will you and I say? What will we do as an accountability act before God of where we've come from, how we've lived this life this past year, when we stand again in this place, if we're allowed to continue, and declare what God has done through you? You're a Sunday school teacher. What has God done through you as a Sunday school teacher and through the class, through those who you teach the Word of God? Does the Word of God change and transform the lives of everyone in your Sunday school class? You who attend and go and sit under a teacher, What is the Word of God? What will the Word of God do in your life this year? What will happen? You see, we need to examine our time. No pun intended. Let's examine our priorities. We must make sure that the purpose of God is what's going on and happening in our life. The purpose of God. The purpose of God is not that we are happy while we live on this earth. That is not the purpose of God. It's not the purpose of God to see how I can live my life in such a way that I can live as long as I can. That's not the purpose of God. Those things are good, but they're not the purpose of God. The purpose of God is eternal. We've been given that in the Word of God, in the Bible, through the dispensation of the law, and now the dispensation of the grace of which we live in. And we have an accountability and a responsibility to God Almighty for our lives. What will you do with your life unto God? What will you do? So we're here in this place with our heads bowed, our eyes closed this morning. And in a place like this, we just assume that everyone here today, everyone in this place today knows the Lord. And I ask this morning it's an important question to always ask, whether it's a small group, or a large group, a mixed group, or visitors and all this type of thing. But we ask this morning, do you know Christ? If you were to die today, would you go out into the presence of God and stand before God the Creator, accepted, as Paul said, accepted in the Beloved, accepted in Christ? You will never stand before God. You will never stand before Him accepted because you were a good person or you tried to do the right thing. The Bible dispels that lie. There are none good. No, not one. There's none that doeth good. Not even one. But it is only upon the works of Christ, as His suffering and His death, as He was there on the cross, and He died for you and me, and He rose again from the dead. That is the only thing that makes us acceptable to God. So you ask yourself the question this morning, is that the basis of your faith? Is that where you stand sure in this morning, in your heart and in your life? You know that you know Christ because of what He did for you. And you cried out to God, knowing that there was no hope apart from Christ. And you cried out and you called out to Him. And with a heart of repentance and with a heart of faith, you embraced Christ. You embraced Him not so that you would go to heaven when you die, but you embraced Christ because He is the God of creation, the God who made you, the God who died for you, the God who suffered for you, the God who rose again from the dead for you. He's the God who came and did those things to forgive you of your sins. And if you have truly embraced Christ with biblical faith, your life is going through a transformation, a change. If there's no change or no difference in your life, you need to examine your faith. You need to examine yourself and your life. If you're here this morning, you have all that confidence that these things are so in your heart and your life, then rejoice and give God praise and give Him thanks. Whatever God speaks and says, said to you through His Word today and this time of invitation, you come. You come this morning to God. Whether it's right where you're standing when we stand in a moment, or if you want to come to the altar, or I'll be standing here if you want to come. You come this morning. You do what God is bidding you to do in your heart and life. And how do you know what that is? What are you thinking right now? I hope it's not thinking about, well, I'm hungry and I want to leave. What are you thinking right now in your heart? God, my life before you. It's yours. Make sure that you know that you belong to the Lord.